Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 3 of our study of Mark. I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and today we're talking about Mark 9, 2 through 13. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Fascinate us with your word today. We want to know you more through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Mark 9, starting in verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Okay, so strange things are happening here. Mark is giving us the rendition that I'm sure Peter or John told him in the interviews that he did, where they must have been saying something like, you know, Jesus ended up, he had normal clothes as we're walking up the mountain, but all of a sudden, like this massive wardrobe change happens and Jesus is in this pure white outfit. And they must have said something to Mark like, it wasn't white. You know, to say it was white is to not explain what we mean. It was the whitest thing we've ever seen. Like, whatever white you think you've seen, there's actually something whiter. That's what I imagine them telling Mark. And he's like, well, what do I say? They just say, well, it's like bleach turns things very, very white. But he's like, maybe say that it was like, if you had tried to bleach something and you just use pure bleach and a whole bunch of it to make something white, even whiter, imagine something being whiter than that. Maybe say that. Imagine Mark saying, well, okay. It's hard for me to imagine anything whiter than white, but then the disciples are like, no, trust us. It was whiter than white. Verse 5, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Okay, so already this is a very strange encounter. Right? It's like somehow heaven and earth are coming together, right? Because Moses and Elijah, at least as far as we understand, are dead. Moses is dead. Elijah, it's a gray area. is he dead? Was he alive? Like when he got taken up to the heaven and the chariots of fire, was that his death? Was that him not dying? Who knows? Again, that's kind of a gray area. But basically, these people have been gone from the earth for thousands of years, or in Elijah's case, at least many hundreds of years, the better part of millennia at this point. And so we've got all of this is like such a strange thing, but somehow Peter, James, and John know that they're not dreaming. They know that they're actually experiencing this. They're actually encountering this. And this is actually Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't know if they just knew this, like if there's revelation that comes over them and they know this instinctively, or if they introduce them. You know, it's like Moses and Elijah come up and hold out their hands to shake their hands. Like, hey, I'm Moses and I'm Elijah. You know, I don't know how this happened, but they know that it's Moses and Elijah. Jesus is wearing something whiter than white. They are freaked out. Peter is so freaked out. And so he just becomes this bumbling idiot. And that's kind of the implication that we're getting here, is that he's just like, hey, Jesus, Rabbi, let us build 3 shelters for you guys. You know, so y'all can stay here. And I don't know what else to say. You know, it's almost this moment where Peter's like, I don't know what to do with my hands. Like, this is weird. And Peter is not equipped to handle whatever he's seeing. It is so overwhelming. He just starts saying stuff. It's not clear how long they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and how long they were there before Peter says this, and then what the response was. Like, I don't have a good sense of how long this was. It could have been 5 minutes of being on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. It could have been many hours. Who knows? It could have been days. I don't think it was days, but who knows how long this was. But what I like next is what the Lord does. Verse 7, then a cloud appeared and covered them. and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly they looked around and they were no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And it seems like Jesus is back in his normal clothes again. What this is, this cloud that comes down, this is what is commonly referred to as the Shekinah cloud of glory, the manifest physical earthly presence of God the Father. The Shekinah glory comes down and it's like this cloud that when the temple was dedicated by Solomon, the cloud comes inside the temple, right? Clouds don't come down and settle through buildings. But this cloud came into the temple and into the temple courts, and everyone trying to do their services and perform their duties, the musicians, everybody, they couldn't do it because they couldn't see their hands in front of their faces because the manifest presence of God the Father in this form of a cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, was there so thick they couldn't see anything. The same thing happens. The Shekinah glory of God the Father comes down, and in the midst of that, he thunders at them and says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him," right? Peter is more apt to just start speaking, and God's like, "Be quiet for once and listen. Just listen. Just listen." And this is not just a knock against Peter. Almost everybody with a mouth wants to run it. The people that we love to hear the most is the one that we hear when our mouth is moving. And so God is like, "Listen to my son, please. You really need to listen to him." But this glory cloud comes down. God thunders this out. And when it lifts, Elijah and Moses are gone and Jesus is there. And it doesn't say it here, but the assumption is that he's back in his normal clothes. He's back to quote unquote normal. I think what's normal for Jesus is how he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's probably his normal. But Peter, James, and John, they're normal with Jesus. He comes back down the mountain with them like this. Verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And so Jesus already said, "I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise from the dead." Like the elders and the Pharisees, all these people, they're going to kill me and I'm going to come back from the dead. And that's when Peter's like, "No, that doesn't happen to the Messiah." And he rebukes them. And here again, he tells them, "Hey, listen, all of this stuff that happened, you can tell people about it, but don't tell anyone about what you saw here until after I've risen from the dead." And, you know, I imagine Peter, James, and John, who are not, they have not been able to wrap their mind around this whole like dying and rising from the dead and him being Messiah, because definitely the Jewish teaching is that Messiah doesn't die. And he certainly doesn't, you know, die at the hand of sinners. He's a conqueror and he's going to win, all these kind of things. So there's so many things rumbling around inside their heads. They can't make heads or tails of it. And they're saying, "Okay, sure, Jesus, we won't tell anybody about meeting Moses and Elijah until after you've risen from the dead. Sure, we don't know how to process meeting Moses and Elijah and seeing you in this like whiter than white clothing. And so just add it one more weird thing that's going on right now is that we shouldn't tell anybody until after you've risen from the dead." All of these things, right? If I'm in their shoes and I'm trying to process all of this, right? We can look back on this and we can laugh at them. We can say, "Ha ha ha, they didn't get it." But I mean, we have a couple of thousands of years of church history. We have the scripture to read. We know the end from the beginning in this situation. But if we're to drop ourselves into their bodies at this moment, I'm coming down the mountain thinking, "I have no idea what's going on. Like, am I going to wake up? Has this been an incredibly long dream? Like, what is going on?" I'm going to be so confused if I'm honest about just the reality of everything that's going on. And these are the guys that Jesus chose, right? These are the guys that Jesus chose to reveal all this to. I don't have a chance. I don't have a chance of thinking that I would have been smarter than them, that I would have gotten it. You know, no, if I'm in their context, in their culture, all of those kinds of things, I am worse off than they are at being able to make heads or tails of this. And so they are, their head's swimming. Their head is just completely swimming from everything that they just experienced. Verse 11. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. So Jesus is saying a couple of things here, and it's more the way some of the other gospels render this is much clearer. Jesus very specifically, bluntly says that if you can like accept this, and I can see, understand why is they're coming down from this, it's just one more thing to have to process. But Jesus says, if you're willing to accept it, John the Baptist was the Elijah to come. He was the one that was going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children as prophesied by the prophet Micah. He was the one that was going to come and prepare the way of the Lord as prophesied by Isaiah. He was that guy. He came. But here, what he's saying in Mark's gospel, what Mark has got him saying, this version of the story, he says that, yeah, Elijah has to come. And he's like, why do you think it's written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? And Peter has already rebuked Jesus for saying this, but he's probably had a little bit of time to process this and think of the scriptures where there are, he's like, yeah, okay. Most of the prophecies about the Messiah are about him being this conquering warrior king who's going to have an eternal throne. But he's like, okay. Yeah. Yeah. There's some prophecies about the Messiah, about him suffering and being rejected. Okay. Yeah. That's true. That's true. We mostly forget about those, God or Jesus. You know, we don't talk about those very much, but yeah, they're there. And so Jesus is saying, how do you reconcile this, Peter? How do you reconcile this, James and John? He's like, why do you think? He's like, yes, Elijah must come and he does restore all of these things. And the restoration is specifically, Jesus is talking about the prophet Micah, where he says, Elijah is going to come and he's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to their fathers. He's going to bring this heart level restoration amongst the generations. And so Jesus says, yes, that happens. But he says, why do you think? It says the Son of Man is going to suffer. And they're probably thinking, wow, so if John the Baptist is the Elijah to come, he's dead. He came and he died. And Jesus is saying, why do you think that has to happen to me? He's asking them to process through this. But we know from the Gospels that it says multiple times, you know, they didn't fully understand this yet because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. All of these things are going on. Like they couldn't wrap their minds around it. Jesus was giving all this information, and to some level, he knows that they don't have the revelation, the Holy Spirit ability to process it yet. So they're getting a lot of information that they're incapable of truly ingesting. And I wonder how often that is the case with me, as the Lord is giving me information and things like that, that I don't have revelation on. And then I have the information and I've just got to catalog it away somewhere. I've had experiences. I just had an experience recently where I don't even know what to make of it. I don't even know how to catalog it, but I know it was the Lord. I don't even know what shelf, what filing drawer to put this experience in, but I know the Lord was behind it. And so I've had the information, but I have no revelation on how to understand it yet. So I can at least commiserate a little bit with the disciples here on what they must have been feeling and going through. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.
Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-week Bible study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's word. Thank you.